We want to start. So good morning. My name's Adam. I'm absolutely thrilled to be here just to bring a little report on what I see God doing in Sonoma County. One of the things that I didn't talk about earlier, but I will talk about now is that in the midst of the work that I'm doing, I also work to just promote a greater connectedness, communication, coordination, and collaboration among churches in Sonoma County to help us lift together on three, as I talked about. And one of the unique elements of what I get to do, and I want to make sure I share this in a right way because I don't at all want it to be about me, but there's one, we're just seeing a greater unity in the body of Christ in Sonoma County. Those who are laboring in prayer for that, I just want to encourage you, it's happening. And we've got a healthy pastors movements, I think, in the four largest city in Sonoma County. So Petaluma has their own movement of pastors coming together to really reach that city. Rohnert Park has their own movement for that to happen. Windsor has their own movement for that to happen. And Santa Rosa does. I'm so grateful for Phil's involvement in that and just the connectedness both with that and with Together in Christ. And so it's really good. And for me, we're also seeing a fresh thing. If you want to pray, there's a fresh move in leadership in Sonoma Valley, and that's historically been a really tough place to get connectedness and coordination with churches, is Sonoma Valley. There's a historical element to that I could get into another time or offline, but something is percolating there that's really powerful. And the same in West County. There's changes in leadership that is, we're seeing something stirring in both the East and the West. We've been strong north to south, if that makes sense, or stronger north to south, but for the first time, something's going on east and west that's awesome. And one of the things that's happening for me is I'm being invited, as I'm building this relationship, either to give reports like when a pastor's here or to fill in when a pastor's gone. And so I've been able over the last few years to, I think, speak in over 30 different congregations in Sonoma County, which is really cool because God's giving me an opportunity to discern his body and to encourage his body in Sonoma County. And that's really a rare thing that doesn't really happen often in most communities the way that we do church, where a particular person will minister. I mean, there's people that travel all over the nation and speak in a lot more churches than I do, but it's rare that a person will be in a single geographical area and permeate so many different churches. I don't know if it's happened in the history of our county. So it's something new that's going on in that way. So my encouragement for you guys is that I got all messed up in preparation to speak here. And it's because of the uniqueness of the body. When we talk about discerning the body, again, I'm about honoring. I'm about encouraging. So no competition. But there are three congregations in Sonoma County that when I prepare to speak there and when I come to speak there, there is a unmistakable freedom that comes over me, an insight that comes into me when I prepare to speak there and get to speak there. And it's usually disorienting for me because I'm such a preparer and organizer. And so like we don't have slides this morning because I messed up in, it was user error, but I messed up what I usually do with my computer thing to get it right on my flash drive. But that's great because it would have been confusing anyways because my message totally shift from when I hit save to when I came here. And so I want to bless you guys in that way. So I want to encourage you in three different ways if I can this morning. You tracking with me here? And I hope that's an encouragement. Okay. So there's a contending right now for good news over Sonoma County, especially in the churches. I want to be careful really here about how I characterize things, and I'm not really wanting to speak to anybody and anybody's choices, but I just want to pull back a little bit and give a perspective. And I hope you can receive this in a in an okay way. We're moving to encouragement, but it's been really hard just to be a resident in Sonoma County. We know with all the disasters, right? The fires and the upheaval and COVID and all of that. But we've also had a lot of Christians move out of Sonoma County. It's just a reality that we've seen. And for our churches, and I talk to a lot of pastors, part of the challenge of that is not just that people have moved, it's who has moved. Elders have moved. Founding members of churches have moved. Leaders of ministries have moved. People who serve consistently have moved. People who give consistently have moved. And so there's been a war and a contention over how we see what it is to be ministering here in Sonoma County. Am I talking to the right people? Is that okay? I just want to speak to the honesty of it, right? And so we've got to be contending for a good report as it relates to being the church of Jesus Christ here in Sonoma County, being the body of Christ in Sonoma County. And so I want to help us really consider this good report. And some of this you'll know, some of it you may have even heard me refer to a little bit before, but how many of you know that repetition is actually a ministry in the scripture? We're told over and over the things we most need to hear, right? Especially around the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad there's not just one verse about the love of God and about the mercy of God and about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God? We need to practice and rehearse it. So first thing that I want to share that I think is really important is that God's eyes are on the good and on the faithful. So he says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth that he may support those whose hearts are fully his. Is that right? You guys know the word, right? That's right. The eyes of the Lord. What's he looking for? What are his eyes looking for? The faithful. His eyes are looking for the faithful. When he talked about the nature of the kingdom of God, he said, it doesn't matter the size of the lump. What matters is there leaven in it? And the leaven was always, the amount of leaven was much smaller than the lump in order to make a huge impact in the nature of what happens with that lump, with the loaf, right? So we see this pattern shown over and over and over when we're talking about cities and communities, right? So going back to Genesis, right, this kind of archetypal, it's one of the first examples of intercession in regards to a place is Abram interceding over Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And ultimately, in that interaction, what was the interaction about? Was the interaction about the amount of evil in Sodom and Gomorrah or the amount of righteousness? Was it about the unfaithful or was it about the faithful? The intercession was in regards to the presence and the activeness and the vitality of the faithful. Isn't that interesting? In Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and the tares, you see the farmer who's the father figure. And you know, how we title our parables is not always what Jesus is emphasizing, if that makes sense. Like we emphasize the prodigal son in the parable of the prodigal son, that first and foremost, that parable is about the nature of the father and the father's love, right? So in the parable of the quote unquote wheat and tares, it's the same thing. It's about the farmer. It's about the perspective of God. And so he says he does this good thing. He plants this good field with wheat. The enemy comes and sows tares. And the servants, they get all confused and flustered and anxious about the tares. But the farmer never changes his perspective. He's looking at the wheat the entire time of the parable. So when God's looking at Santa Rosa and Sonoma County, he's not saying what percentage of the population we are. I mean, you know, it's There's ways where it's okay to talk about how churched or unchurched we are and this and that and whatever, but that stuff is so secondary to the fact of, are we here being faithful in faith that God planted us here, and just being here and being us is ministry that God wants to support. It's not about how great we are or are not anyways. It's about who he is and what he wants to do through us. Right? So this picture of our posture and interaction is so vital. When he sends out, am I doing okay here, you guys? When he sends out his disciples two by two into cities, right? He sends them out with nothing. In fact, he tells them to go out in need, which is, this is a key thing for our orientation, because we are in a individualistic, self-sufficient culture. And so our ideal, and you see it in our music, especially rap music, right? You see it in our movies. You see it in the way that the people that we honor, to be someone who's arrived somewhere, who's achieved something, who's mature, is someone who's self-sufficient, who has it all together in themselves. That is the world's picture. That's not God's picture. He actually sent them out in need. The only thing there were two of was people connected with one another in that way. And God uses need all the time. The Jesus, the one who could walk on the water, came to Peter in need and said, can I use your boat? Jesus, the one who multiplied the loaves and the fishes and could feed 5,000, came to the woman at the well and said, I'm thirsty, would you give me something to drink? He used need incredibly strategically. And when we're talking about, like, just, you know, staying focused on God's eyes being on the good, he sent them out in need, and he said, here's who you're looking for, a man of peace. All you need is one person to open the door for what needs to happen and get started in a community. And just to give you a picture of this, right, in Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, where he actually embodies this thing, he goes out in need. He starts in a place of needing a glass of water, which is what the disciples needed. They would need a roof over their head, and they would need a meal to eat from the man of peace in order to receive hospitality into that community and be able to begin that work of proclaiming the good news, right? That's what they need. He models that with the woman at the well, and he asks for her for hospitality. Believe it or not, this woman who represented the shame of the city where she was living became the woman of peace. And here's what's so amazing, right? I know I'm just opening doors, because there's people who are supposed to go much further into these things than me. Do you guys remember the story of how Peter and James are referred to as sons of thunder, and how they wanted to call down fire from heaven? They were wanting to call it down on a city. They were wanting to call it down on a Samaritan city. And the reason why they were wanting to call down fire is because that city did not offer hospitality to Jesus and his followers as they were on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Because in the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans at that time, and I'm trusting you've probably heard about that, right? When you hear about the parable of the Good Samaritan or other things, one of the expressions of that rift was that Samaritans would begin to refuse hospitality to Jews, especially when they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would refuse hospitality, and that's what we see. That city refused hospitality, and so, you know, James and John get all upset. So let's go back to the story at the woman at the well. Jesus approaches her, engages with her. There's this incredible ministry. He comes in this place of need. She offers hospitality. We focus, and it's not wrong that we do, but on the exchange between Jesus and the woman at the well, as if that's what this whole story is all about. Guess what happens? This woman of peace runs into the city. She gives a testimony that opens that city up. And it says that that city hosted Jesus and his disciples for 3 days. Do you understand that that ministry through a single woman of peace changed the trajectory of that city? And they went from, if they were being consistent with the other places in Samaria, they went from being a place that would not offer hospitality, which is, hospitality was like this telltale sign that there was an openness to the message of good news. And they host Jesus and disciples for 3 days. So the point is, there only has to be one. There only needs to be a little leaven. This is this element to encourage us to be in a posture that even though we may feel like there's not a lot of people going on in our thing, God is using us. We can bring a good report. You with me? See what I'm saying? So that's the first thing. Be encouraged. Keep a good report about this land and this place and what God's doing. And then the second element with that that is a little bit interesting, but it's something that we're seeing God do, is in God's, the language of the Bible is language of covenant. We don't know that very well in our culture, right? But the interaction around covenant in the scripture with God and his people always involves land. It's always place-based. Always. Even in the new covenant, there's a promise of God's kingdom coming and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there would be a new earth reality because of what's happened through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, right? Covenant is always place-based. And there's a really interesting story. It's one of the archetypal examples in and around this, right? Which was within Moses when he sent the spies out to bring a report about the land. And we know the story, right? 10 bring a bad report and 2 bring a good report. What's interesting is that they also brought back the fruit of the land. They brought back stuff from that place, right? And here's the thing is that the land, the fruit of the land testified, understanding what was going on with the land and its ecology actually testified to the goodness and the faithfulness of God and what he was doing. What brought the bad report had nothing to do with the land. It had to do with the cities and the people and the society that was there. I want you to just take a second and reflect on that. And out of the interaction with that, God says this, as surely as I live, he swore by himself, because as they say in Hebrews, there's none greater that he could swear by. He says, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. See, I'm super skeptical, based on what I see in the scripture, of voices and perspectives within Christianity that want to disdain land and earth and materiality and its value. Because the Bible says that it is full of the glory of God, that it's speaking of the nature of God, and that there is praise from God coming up in that place. So I want to match this element of like the wheat and the leaven with this picture of the land, because we live in land that is absolutely amazing. And this is one of the things that God's been doing this year. In fact, Phil, you were at the retreat earlier this year, where one of the things that's happened with me this year, I've been part of a team that have been looking at the ecology of Sonoma County and using it to help encourage people and just proclaim the purposes of God for this place. And Sonoma County, it's stunning. Do you know that California is the, in terms of biodiversity, it's the most diverse state in all of the United States? And Sonoma County is the second most diverse county in all of the United States. California has an unbelievable incredibly rich ecology and land that is just crying out to the goodness and the glory of God. And there is so much to be just unpacked here. Do you know that, just as an example, trees are super prevalent throughout the scripture. In fact, there's a guy named Dr. Matthew Sleeth who's done a study, and every major like theological story in the Bible, with pretty much every major character in the Bible, has a tree or would play some significant role in their ministry life story. They're just, you know, obviously culminating in Jesus and the cross. But trees are just huge, right? And we know it from Genesis chapter 2 and 3 all the way into Revelation 22. This is that key thing. And it shows up over and over, right? The Psalm 1, the very first picture of what it is to be a righteous person is Psalm 1. And they are what? Like a tree planted by streams of water. Jeremiah 17, the same thing, like a tree. The Jesus, the root of Jesse, all of these things just over and over and over. And so he goes and looks at it. Well, this is kind of interesting with ecology. I'm talking about the world now. California is home to the oldest trees in the world. Not just the bristlecone pine, which are the oldest, but also sequoia trees and our coastal redwood trees. The biggest trees in the world, the sequoia redwood. The tallest trees in the world, the coastal redwood that we are in the land that helps steward, they are all in California. And the nature of them and their connectedness and what they do, the glory that they actually are proclaiming and the insight that they give to us about what it is to be the people of God in a place is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. The nature, Jesus, one of his primary metaphors when he was talking about being the family of God, the children of God, the people of God, was the relationship with him as the vine and us the branches and fruitfulness. And what we see with vineyards here in Sonoma County is unbelievable. Did you know that there is more variety of soil in viticulture in Sonoma County than the entire nation of France, which is considered the capital of winemaking? We have more different types of soil just in Sonoma County than their entire nation. And so we are cultivating and developing stuff that they can't even touch. I want to end with this. Man, I'm excited. I just want to keep going. All right. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is how it starts, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Somehow I think that those verses matter to this congregation. In Luke chapter 4, we see that this was the scroll that was handed to Jesus. And he read this scroll and he said, these verses are fulfilled. This word is fulfilled in your midst. Some people refer to this as Jesus' mission statement. It's awesome. It's the heart of God for how he wants the people of God to be in this place. It goes on. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. That's good stuff too, huh? I think we've probably celebrated those verses in this place. Then look at this. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Did you notice how it went from me to they? Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon who? me. And we know that in Christ, right, we can move in that same heart for all of those things and that same grace for all of those things. But in the text, it moves from me to they. Who do you think the they are? Take your finger and point it at yourself. And it's interesting because there's this mixed metaphor of talking about trees, ecology, and cities, right? These built structures. What types of cities? Hurting cities, broken cities, cities where there's desolation, cities in need of repair. It's easy to look at broken places, broken systems, places that once were good that now are ruined, things that once were good that now are ruined, and to get in a place of wanting to give a bad report. But these verses are a message of good news. And what is the Spirit of the Lord's answer to broken, devastated, ruined places? His answer is oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. What's really interesting is it doesn't say trees of righteousness. It says oaks of righteousness. In our region, this extremely biodiverse area, and man, some other time I can talk to you about redwoods or vineyards, but oaks are, they are the backbone of the majority of our land here. When it says oaks, there's an incredible message, and I just want to encourage you to do some research. God's answer to ruined and devastated places, to dry, nutrient-poor soil, is, hey, I've got a tree for that. I'm going to plant an oak there. Oaks are keystone species. Oaks are the largest old-growth species in all of North America as trees. They have the most prevalent landmass that they cover in the earth than any other type. They are a keystone species, right? So in an archway, right, when you're building that, Steve will be able to tell you much better than me, right? The keystone is that piece that even though it's at the top, if you remove it, the entire structure collapses. Oaks, they hold ecosystems together. Thousands of life forms have their life cycle tied to the oak. When an oak is present and maturing in a place, the life in the soil prospers, the insect life prospers, the butterfly moth life prospers, which means the bird life prospers, which helps the animal life prosper. And by the way, because birds are so vital alongside bees and insects to pollination of other plants and everything, they all prosper in an area because of the oaks. Oak leaves are the among trees, especially in our area, the most versatile leaf food source of any leaf in our area. See, sometimes if you start thinking, I like the shade of the tree, which is great. I like the maturity of the tree. I like the look of the tree. If you take out a mature oak and replace it with a mature elm, there are thousands of species that have lost their primary food source. You can't just interchange one tree with another tree and keep the environment right. The oak is needed. Oaks produce acorns. We don't really use them as a food source, so we don't really Squirrels, yeah, right. We don't really appreciate them all that much, but more acorns are produced in the United States every year than all the other nuts combined. They are prolific feeders, prolific sustainers. And what's so amazing, I'm going to move to a close here on one thing, is that, you know, it talks in the Bible about leaves and healing, right? And oak leaves are incredible. And there's so much more, by the way. I'm not exhausting stuff. I'm like just hitting a couple things. It's just amazing. When it says they will be oaks of righteousness, what it is speaking over us is unbelievable. It's so cool. Oak leaves, they have this capacity to thwart predators, but be food for everything that's good. It's just really interesting. But one of the ways that they work that you might not expect is that they're just really hardy. And we'll get to this when I end. Part of the reason they're so hardy is that the very nature of how oaks mature and work is just they're really slow. They're really slow. And that slowness is not a defect in character. It's actually a quality of their character that allows them to bring transformation. And so, you know, oaks drop their leaves, but an oak leaf is so hardy. After it's done feeding everything, shading, doing all of that work, when it dies, oaks are some of the few trees that drop their leaves iteratively, which means that they don't drop them all at once, but they've got the capacity to linger. And in their lingering, not only do they create additional shade, but they stagger the impact of what an oak is supposed to do on the ground. Because we think, oh, once it's fallen, it's done. But it's not done. It's got a tremendous amount of work left to do. And so when these oaks fall, these leaves fall, they become food for all sorts of stuff on the ground. The problem is the faster a leaf breaks down, the less it can feed. And so they don't break down fast, but they break down slow. And that slowness allows them to keep feeding and nurturing and feeding and nurturing, but allows them to do something even more, because the oaks in our area are often in dry, nutrient-poor soil. It's soil that needs transformation and repair. And key for that is, one, nurturing and feeding life in that soil so it can begin to dwell there and do all the stuff that it does. So it does that in its lingering feeding. But secondly, it needs water. It needs to be sustained. And because oak leaves break down slow, and even the way they're shaped, they capture drops of water that fall. They protect it from running off, and they allow it to drain into the soil right below the tree in ways that you don't see with other plants and leaves. Like I think it's elm leaves. They decay in like 3 weeks. And most oaks, it's over 3 months. And plus, they're dropping them iteratively over time, which means that literally, as this oak is living, and when they mature, they live up to 300 years old. They are literally just in this constant process of bringing transformation to the dry, depleted soil where they're planted. And I know that this is a congregation. You know, as I was praying about this morning, I know that this is a congregation that just values prayer and that takes your words seriously. And I felt like God was just wanting to say that part of why I was supposed to bring this picture about the oaks is that I want to encourage you about bringing a good report. But I'm also supposed to encourage you that you are oaks of righteousness, and that the good report coming through you is like the leaves of the oak tree that you are in this place. That when the leaf no longer looks green, or when the leaf falls away, when it's been uttered, to recognize that the nature of these words of hope and promise and prayer and all of that that are coming out of your mouth, not all words are created equal, just like not all trees are the same. You hearing me? And that you may feel like those things have fallen to the ground, but them falling to the ground does not mean that they're not still doing the work. And God has not given up on Sonoma County. In fact, He is getting ready to do so many amazing and glorifying things in this place. So good. What I shared this morning is just like the smallest cloud on the horizon. And just, here's the thing, God is not, one of the things, if you read honestly the scripture, God doesn't move fast. The culture wants you to put God in that box. The scripture wants you to know He's made us to abide. Slow is just God's speed. I don't mean that He's late. He's never late. I just mean that we don't need to rush for everything. And these oaks just abide. In their words, their leaves, they bring food and covering and nourishment. But even after that moment where the green is gone and they drop, they are still doing powerful, transformative, abiding, lasting work. And you guys are just laying a cover of leaves that are capturing the grace that is falling from heaven, right? Is that water? We associate rain and grace. These words are capturing it and holding it and keeping and letting it nurture. They're feeding the little things that you wouldn't think are a big deal, but those little organisms feed these bigger things. And they're all part of this ecosystem created by oaks of righteousness. So be encouraged. Because the issue is not how big the place is or how dry the place is. The issue is, are there oaks there? And how are they? And are they maturing? And are they flourishing? And are they doing what they're meant to do? And it's never going to be shock and awe. But it's just them being oaks, producing what they produce and bringing that change that as you drive by, you have no idea everything that's going on. But life at every level is being sustained. Hospitality is being created and land is being transformed. Thank you for being oaks of righteousness. Let's pray. There's that question in the scripture, who has believed our report? It's connected to Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing. Lord, help us to believe our own report at a deeper level. Stir faith by the things that we are hearing. Help us guard and protect our perspective. Help us treasure our prayers and our words and our reports over this place. Help us receive and acknowledge our planting. It says they are the planting of the Lord. Let every single person you want here be planted here. And receive that planting. God, I bless Grace. I bless this church. I thank you, God, that I feel free when I come to this place. I thank you, God, that there is insight and inspiration when I come to this place. I thank you, God, that There is a good report that is stirred in my heart when I come to this place. I thank you, God, that through the men and women who are part of this congregation, I consistently get words of encouragement. I'm consistently bolstered in prayer. I consistently think of the soil around 6th Street, this place, and believe that it's being transformed. I just bless them. Lord God, I bless them. I bless them. I pray that you would encourage them and build them up, Lord God, and just give fresh inspiration, that intaking of that life-building, encouraging breath from heaven for them. And let them just value and know their significance in your family, in your body, in this place. Lord, I thank you for them. And bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.